We declared Mother's Day to Father's Day to be celebrate traditional marriage and family month. We don't want to just curse the darkness of this whole pride deal. We want to turn on the light. And the light is that we need to strengthen, we need to restore, we need to build up families, because the family has taken a terrible hit. And all of this gender confusion that we've got is only making matters worse. And so we've got to strengthen families. And that's what this program is dedicated to. In fact, this entire month really is dedicated to. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we will introduce our guest speaker. Father, thank you so much, as always, for this wonderful country that you've given us. We really believe that the founding fathers were instruments in your hands to create something unlike anything the world has ever seen before in the history of nations. And we are grateful that we are part of this wonderful country, the United States of America, that we get to enjoy the liberty, the constitutional protection, the Judeo-Christian values, the God-centered culture that it has been, which is, Lord, really unique and special, and I really believe has been the key to our success as a nation. It hasn't been our native intelligence. It hasn't been our moral superiority, but it's been rather the foundation of faith in Almighty God as the author of our liberty and the giver of our rights, and therefore rooting and grounding our freedom in an unshakable foundation. And Lord God, because we began this country by acknowledging you and continue to acknowledge you, you have blessed America, as Abraham Lincoln said, as no other nation has been blessed. And yet there are those who want to take away the very fount of blessing. They want to discard God. They want to discard the family. And they, frankly, would discard the Constitution because it's rooted and grounded in those kinds of principles. And, Lord, we are trying to preserve it. Thank you for these leaders who are on this call, who in their various fields of action are doing just that, trying to save America. Thank you for our guest speaker, who is on the front lines as well with the Family Research Council in trying to do that. And, Lord, give us the victory we so desperately seek. Sometimes it seems like things are getting worse rather than getting better, but we are convinced that you are still on the throne and that the gifts and calling of God are without revocation, and that the nation that you've given us will not be taken away unless we abdicate. And, Lord, we are here to say we are not abdicating. We are not giving in. We are not giving up. We're going to continue to stand up for what we know America represents at its very best. And we believe if we do so, you will take care of the rest. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, folks. Well, thanks again for joining us. Our guest speaker is David Claussen. He is the director of the Center for Biblical Worldview at the Family Research Council. Some of you know that I was a senior fellow for a couple of years at the Family Research Council, know their work well. Tony Perkins, General Jerry Boykins, and a host of other great Christians and patriots who are fighting to keep our country free and to keep our country rooted and grounded in the values that made us the greatest nation on earth. So, David, it's an honor and a pleasure to have you on, my friend. Thank you so much for joining us. The floor is yours, and then after you have shared whatever remarks you want to share with us, we will open it up for questions and comments.
Well, thank you, Bishop Jackson. It is an honor to be on the program, and I will try to keep my remarks to about 10 minutes so then we can open it up to questions about all these issues that we're dealing with. My goodness, such pressing moral issues. And so, as you mentioned, I work at the Family Research Council. We're actually celebrating our 40th year. We were basically founded in a prayer meeting that James Dobson and other leaders had in 1983, celebrating our 40th year this year. And so you mentioned in the introduction, Bishop Jackson, I serve as the director of our Center for Biblical Worldview, which is actually a fairly new initiative. We're in only our second year at FRC, which I think the pastors and Christian leaders on this call would be well to be made aware of the work we're doing, because our goal is to provide resources for pastors and churches to think through the moral issues, whether it's life issue, issues related to religious freedom, issues related to the whole panoply of LGBT issues. So Center for Biblical Worldview, you can find all of our resources, many of which are free, at frc.org/worldview. I think what I'd like to share, you know, I am 32 years old, and the reason that is relevant as kind of a young leader getting engaged in these battles, I've really been at it. I graduated from college in 2014 from a major university in Florida, graduated from Southern Seminary in 2017 with a Master of Divinity degree. And so I've been kind of in the game now, you could say, for 5-6 years. And it's interesting in just that relatively short period of time to see how quickly things have changed. Again, 2010 doesn't seem like probably very long for many of the folks on the call. But that was my first year in college. And again, I attended college at the University of Central Florida, the largest public university in the country at the time. I think there was 58,000 undergrad students. And it's just amazing to think of how quickly culture has changed since just 2010. I remember my freshman year, I was in an honors speech class, and I decided to give a speech on the topic of don't ask, don't tell, the then policy that said that if you were openly homosexual, you could not serve openly in the United States Armed Forces. I gave a speech on why don't ask, don't tell was a good policy. Now, it was probably the most controversial talk that was given that semester. Yet, my fellow classmates heard me out. They were respectful in the question and answers. And although everyone, I think, in the room disagreed with me in that honors speech class, I was still able to give the speech without having to be worried that I would be booed off the stage or worse. I don't think I could give that. Let me put it this way. I know that I could not give that speech today on the campus of a public university, let alone the University of Central Florida, which is a liberal institution. And I think that just underscores the fact that the moral revolution that we are witnessing, we all know, we perceive it around us that it's taking place, but I think we need to pause and just think how the velocity of this moral revolution is taking place. Obviously, 2015, a major point with the Obergefell v. Hodges decision when 5 justices on the Supreme Court imposed so-called same-sex marriage on all 50 states, and that was one of the most astounding victories, I think you could say, in modern American political history, that such a small minority of the public could be so loud and push their cause so strongly that they could get the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn the will of, I think, 32 or 33 states, including states like California. And then 2016, you have then Bruce Jenner announced that he wants to be referred to as Caitlyn Jenner. I don't think most people in 2016 had even heard the term transgender. And then all of a sudden, Bruce Jenner comes out, wants to be known as Caitlyn Jenner, and then pretty soon you are considered transphobic unless you fall in line with the transgender revolution. And so I think we just need to realize that the culture we're in is moving at warp speed. How many of you could have imagined just what happened last year when you had Leah Thomas, formerly known as Will Thomas, this biological male, decide that he wants to compete on the women's team, and without any pushback whatsoever from his university, was able to compete on the women's team, taking a spot from a woman and setting school, Ivy League, and national records. And I think many of you might have seen just yesterday, one of Leah Thomas's former teammates has come out and begun sharing how this was just such a scarring thing. But I know there's a lot of Christian leaders on this call, and so it's important to say it's not just happening out there in the culture. It's not just happening out there in the society. It is happening in the church as well. And I think many of you are probably aware of this, but just earlier this year, the Anglican Church, which the Episcopal Church is the manifestation of that denomination in the United States, the Anglican Church in February announced that they were going to allow the blessing of same-sex relationships. Now, they said they drew the line right before marriage, but they did say, and how long will that line hold? but they're going to now bless same-sex couples. That's the third largest Protestant denomination in the world. And so that's a significant development. Now, thankfully, our African brothers and our Asian brothers have drawn the line and actually said that they're going to withdraw from the Church of England over these issues. So praise God for that courage. But you're also seeing it in the Methodist Church. Every single Methodist church in the United States is having to make a decision this year on whether they're going to hold the line on biblical sexuality in marriage. Thankfully, the conservatives in that denomination were able to get an agreement with the liberals who are beginning to control the United Methodist denomination and extract the opportunity from them to leave the denomination with their church buildings, with their pensions. But every single church is going to have to make the decision whether or not they leave. A decision not to leave means you will stay in what is increasingly becoming the liberal denomination. And so again, this is not just out there in culture. This moral revolution is rampaging through denominations, denominations that up to this point have been fairly faithful. I want to give you guys, share two insights from a recent study that I did with George Barna. And this, after this, we'll open it up for questions. But I think, you know, we can get into the weeds as policy wonks here in Washington, D.C., but it's important to know, you know, where do God's people stand on these issues in this country? And so I get to work with George Barna. Probably almost everyone on this call has heard of him. He's the well-known researcher and pollster. He's been doing worldview research for 40 years. And he did a poll fairly recently that showed that 6% of Americans have what you would call a biblical worldview. Now, whenever you read a poll, you know, a pollster saying this is X number of Christians believe this or X number of evangelicals believe this, you should be cautious, because it's all about methodology. But George has this down to a science. He actually has a 54-question survey that measures beliefs and practices. So beliefs, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe the Bible is God's Word? Do you believe the Holy Spirit is a person? So basic theological beliefs, and then also practices. Do you believe it's moral to cheat on your taxes? Do you believe it's moral to sleep with someone you're not married to? So he has 54 questions that break down between beliefs and practices, and you have to get 80% or higher on both beliefs and practices to be considered someone who has a biblical worldview. And so again, when he put that poll out in the field, 6% of Americans had what you would call a biblical worldview based on George's polling. Now, I wanted to know, what do conservative evangelical Christians, how would we fare on George's poll compared to the public at large? And so George was able to zero in, and we took this poll to churches around the country. And guys, I just want to share one stat with you guys. What I found fascinating was that 81% of the people who took that poll told us ahead of time, we think that we are the kinds of people that have a biblical worldview. 81% told us that they thought they had a biblical worldview, which that obviously raises questions about the other 19% not even thinking they have a biblical worldview. But when we actually measured it for beliefs and practices, when we got the results of the poll, the number was 21%. 21% of those who regularly attend church, conservative church, have a biblical worldview. And so again, that's higher than the 6%, but I don't know any pastor on this call that would be happy that only 1 out of 5 people in their church have a biblical worldview. And brothers, I just want to encourage you, as we're observing, as the bishop said, celebrate traditional family month in light of our, you know, our nation's embrace of so-called Pride Month. You know, God's Word has answers on all the issues that we're dealing with, whether it's the life issue, my goodness, Psalm 139, Luke 1, if it's issues related to sexuality and gender and marriage, we've got Genesis 1, Ephesians 5, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 9. And so kind of in the confusion that we're dealing with in our culture, the confusion that we're dealing with in our churches, God's Word does have answers. I trust that you know those answers, but it can be discouraging. So please know you're not alone. Those of us here at Family Research Council are regularly trying to produce resources and materials. I just came out with a book. It's an 8-week study on gender and sexuality, talking about these issues. So there are things out there to help you lead your people, to help you lead your churches. But Bishop, I noticed that I've been talking for about 10, 11 minutes, so I think I'll leave it there. But I think that's a good overview as far as the moral revolution, the status of worldview in America at large and in the church. But with that, I'm happy to enter in to a conversation and take some questions.
Absolutely, and thank you so much. Folks, press star 6 to get in queue to ask any question or make any comment that you'd like to get a response to. First of all, tell us more about this new center that you are running.
Absolutely.
The
Center for Biblical Worldview, we launched it in May of 2021. And George Barna is a senior fellow. Owen Strand, who's a seminary professor, he's one of our senior fellows. We have some other folks who are producing content. And so, of course, Family Research Council since 1983 has wanted, and you know this better than most people, Bishop Jackson, is wanting to come at issues from a biblical worldview, not first and foremost as a Republican or as a conservative, but as a Christian. And so we've been doing that now for 40 years, but the Lord really put it on Tony's heart, so Tony Perkins, FRC's president, that we need to be doing even more work that's coming from an explicitly theological perspective. And so I have two master's degrees from Southern Seminary. I'm finishing up a PhD in ethics from Southwestern Seminary. So my training kind of is in the seminary world. And so he picked me to just kind of spearhead this new initiative to, again, come alongside pastors and increasingly Christian parents. How do you think about all of these issues that really bombard you every single day?
Okay, my second question, and folks, again, press star 6 to get in queue. We'll come to you momentarily. My second question, you talked about this acceleration you've seen, I'd listen to you talk about it, I'm thinking, was it just 13 years ago that we were actually talking about don't ask, don't tell? I mean, wow. And of course, now that would be considered an insult to suggest that your sexuality is a private matter. How did we get, what's your theory on how we've come, I should maybe say how we sunk so far, so fast into this abyss?
Yeah, I think there's a confluence of events, and you're right. It has happened so fast. I was recently watching an episode of The West Wing, which was NBC's political documentary that was, you know, really played during the Bush administration. You know, it's representing a liberal Democrat, Josiah Bartlett's the fake president in that series. And there's a scene in one of those episodes where, you know, it's a far-left administration where someone makes a joke about, you know, legalizing same-sex marriage. And they make a joke that, oh, well, that even that's too far for a liberal administration. That's so far on the fringe that that's not even we're near the mainstream. And that was on NBC, you know, in the early 2000s. And, you know, that scene couldn't even be played on NBC today without people calling bigotry and homophobia and things like that. But, Bishop, to answer your question succinctly, I think there's a lot of things that have taken place. Obviously, the 1960s, the sexual revolution, that was a big deal culturally. The rise of different technologies, so the pill, contraceptive technology. Think about it. For all of human history, sex and the possibility of pregnancy were linked together. And then when you have contraceptive technology, things like the pill, all of a sudden in the minds of Americans, you can untether sex from the possibility of pregnancy. That's a big deal. Then you also have the advent of laws, no-fault divorce laws started in California by then-Governor Reagan, who, by the way, later would say that was the biggest regret of his political career. So you have that beginning to become more widespread. Marital laws are broken or are weakened. You have the rise of pornography. And so all of these things, you have less and less people going to church, less and less people identifying with historic Christianity. And then in our day and age, in the last 13 or so years, you have the rise of what was then known as the gay rights movement, now it's the LGBT movement. This idea that marriage isn't a relationship between one man and one woman. It can actually be two men or two women. And so I think culturally speaking, that different technologies, lowering church attendance, the rise of just the autonomous self as the arbiter of truth. So postmodernism, the idea that there is no truth, has left the ivory towers kind of on our university campuses and has become, I think, the worldview of many Americans. And so this could be a whole conversation, but I think those are some of the nuggets, so to speak, of what has led to the place where in 2023 We have people like Leah Thomas running on or swimming on the women's swim team.
Now, what do you think it's going to take? Because I hear you saying it. I've been saying it. Others have certainly been saying it and observing it. The corporate world has bought in. The entire academic world has bought in. The journalistic world has bought in. Certainly entertainment world has been bought in. They were probably leading the way. The public or government school system has completely bought in. And unfortunately, many that call themselves Christians or churches have bought in. How in the world do you reverse this trend?
It's a tall order, and I think one of the reasons right now you're seeing the church come under such fire is because when you look at the different institutions of culture, like you just kind of did right there, really the last holdout, so to speak, is the church. The last holdout. Entertainment's gone, schools are gone, the business community's gone. Now, one sign of hope that I have, Bishop Jackson, is the LGBT moral revolution. It ultimately can't fulfill its own promises. There's already a rise in a movement of those called detransitioners. They're people who tried to so-called transition genders because they thought that would answer their deep needs of affirmation and healing, and they realized that chopping off healthy body parts did not do that at all. I just talked recently with Chloe Cole. She's a well-known teenager. She got a double mastectomy when she was 15 years old and now deeply regrets that. And so I think one sign of hope is the detransition movement that's beginning to make more news. That's a good thing. The whole sports movement, one thing that Americans still love is their sports. And we're seeing groups like the Olympic Committee are now coming out and saying that biological males can't compete in events designated for biological women if they already went through puberty. And so I think, Bishop, well, let me put it this way. They say a picture's worth 1,000 words. And that picture of the biological male standing next to some biological women on that podium at the NCAA Swimming Championships, this biological male's, the muscle density, the anatomy is just clear to everyone that it's a boy, it's a man. I think even people who don't have a biblical worldview, who don't think about things the way we do through the lens of Scripture, they're saying this is too far. And so I think that the push to cram this down our throats in the world of sports, I think there already is, and I think there will continue to be a pushback that we see in that regard.
I think you're absolutely right about that. I think the farther they go, the more ordinary Americans who might not have been politically active begin to say, wait a minute, this is crazy. This is going too far. Just like those parents in Loudoun County who seemed to awaken the entire country to what was going on in the public schools. My next question then is, let's talk a little bit about the family itself, because when I was telling people, when I started 40 years ago fighting the so-called gay rights movement and they were trying to pass legislation in Massachusetts, one of the things we heard again and again, oh, there's no slippery slope. This is not going to affect marriage. This is not going to affect anything. This is just about rights. And, all this assurance that this was not going to impact anything and anybody except, this is just going to give some rights that people did not have and should have. But here we are now. We're slick with the oil of the slippery slope. So what's been happening with the family? Because I'm hearing all kinds of bad reports about, but you go ahead.
Yeah, Bishop Jackson, the slope was a lot slipperier than we would have dare imagined. I agree with you. The family is under attack, and I think, sure, last fall the United States Congress officially passed the so-called Respect for Marriage Act, which, in one sense, the left finally learned they need to legislate. They just can't impose it from the Supreme Court. And so they actually, this past fall, the so-called Respect for Marriage Act defined marriage between two people, and it can be of the same sex. And people want to say, well, it's going to end there. Well, it certainly is not going to end there. And I think the biggest threat to the American family today is the T in LGBT. And where we're going to see these battles beginning to crop up is, so California and Minnesota this year have passed new laws in the name of so-called gender-affirming care. So I think everyone on the call needs to be aware of what that term means. Gender-affirming care, it sounds nice, it sounds benign, it sounds helpful. Well, what that is code for is puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and irreversible surgeries. And so, praise God, 19 states now, 16 of them this year actually, have passed laws that prohibit this kind of medical intervention for minor children. So now in 19 states, minor children can't be receiving cross-sex hormones, puberty blockers, and these irreversible surgeries where they're actually chopping off healthy body parts. However, in some states, most specifically in California and Minnesota, they have now passed laws, they're called safe haven laws, that if a young person, so a minor child under the age of 18, shows up in Minnesota or California and says that they identify as transgender but their parents won't give them gender-affirming care, well, then the state can take temporary custody of that child. And so let's call it what it is. These are kidnapping laws. And so we're going to start seeing these more and more in blue states, that states are going to empower bureaucrats to take custody of children whose parents don't want them to be getting cross-sex hormones and puberty blockers. So again, much more could be said, Bishop Jackson, but I think that's going to be the number one threat we're beginning to see around the country, as literally states are passing laws that would enable states to kidnap children in the name of so-called gender-affirming care.
Okay, I know the Family Research Council is also very active. You've got a lot of pastors supporting it, and a lot of people across the country, in one way or another, connected to it. The people on this call in their various leadership roles, what should they do? What can they do? How can they plug in and be a part of the response to the craziness that we see going on around us?
Yeah, the biggest thing is awareness. And so one of the big things I think that FRC offers to pastors and ministry leaders is we track this stuff like a hawk all day, every day. And so you could sign up for my monthly email through the Center for Biblical Worldview. That's frc.org/worldview email. That's my way of helping folks, especially ministry leaders, know what's going on. We also did recently launch what's called an Association of Churches and Ministries, where churches can become a part of a more formal affiliation with FRC, and that gives you access to special events and special broadcasts, special materials that Tony and General and others put out. And again, our hope is that FRC doesn't want to replace the local church. My goodness, the local church is God's design. But we think we can help resource the local church with materials for pastors to preach and teach about the life issue. One thing, Bishop Jackson, final thing to mention is I'm putting together right now sermons, full-length sermons on the life issue, on sexuality, that we're going to post soon, that I'm encouraging pastors to download. Obviously, you would make it your own and put, you know, some of your own content in there, but it would give you a starting place. How do I preach about the life issue? How do I preach about homosexuality or transgenderism? So those are the kinds of resources that ministry leaders around the country can expect from the Family Research Council.
Well, look, I know we've got to let you go, but I finally talked up a question. People do this sometimes. They're so riveted with what you're talking about that they wait until it's almost time to go. But let's get at least one question in here from one of our audience members. Go right ahead.
Good afternoon, Bishop Jackson, and thank you for bringing on Dr. Clawson. This is Pastor Melvin Johnson from Texas. One of the things I wanted to ask your guest is how does, you know, we see so much of our revision in our language within our culture to make it, the abominable acts and things less, let's say, offensive. Dr. Clawson, do you also see, or do you see anything that affects us as a culture because our language is being changed usually more in favor of these activities?
Oh, absolutely, Pastor. What a perceptive question. And I think one of the things that those working on the left have really mastered is co-opting the English language. And so, for example, I was reading an article on CNN.com this morning that was talking about so-called gender-affirming care, and they immediately define gender-affirming care as necessary medical care for transgender individuals. And so they immediately kind of give the whole thing away by saying, you know, this is they define gender-affirming care as something that's wonderful and praiseworthy. Think about the whole battle right now over preferred pronouns. We hear from people all over the country whose, you know, companies and corporations are requiring you to use the preferred pronoun of someone who identifies as transgender. It makes you know, English language become gibberish when you read a story, again, about, I mentioned him a couple of times, Leah Thomas, where you read news reports about Leah Thomas winning these women's events, and it's a great accomplishment for women, or, you know, President Biden appointing Rachel Levine, and she's the first health secretary to serve in this role. Well, they leave out the fact that this is a biological male, and the she is actually not a she at all, it's a he. And so I think so you're right, the left is being very strategic about co-opting the language and just assuming that their ideological point of view should be conveyed in English. And so I think one way we push against that is, Ephesians 4:15, Paul made it was so clear that we need to speak the truth in love. So we don't ever go out of our way looking for a fight or to be mean or to belittle. However, as Christians, we need to make sure that we're not buying in to a worldview that's against the Bible through our language. So when we talk about Leah Thomas, let's make sure we're talking about the male that is Leah Thomas. That's a he, him. Let's make sure that when we're talking about gender-affirming care, that we're actually talking about what it really is, puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, surgeries. And so I think, again, Pastor, great question. And I think we need to be careful. One final thing. The left likes to refer to people who are gay or lesbian. Well, as Christians, we know that nobody is inherently gay or lesbian. And so one of the things we do at FRC, we refer to people who identify as gay or someone who identifies as transgender. There's no such thing as a transgender. There's someone who identifies as transgender. And so even we need to be very careful about our language, that we don't convey an ideological point of view that actually doesn't align with what God's Word reveals to us about the way He made the world.
Amen. David, it's been a pleasure. Thank you so much for taking the time. It's been illuminating. And I'm sure to tell people one more time how they can get your newsletter, your emails, your updates, and stay connected with what you're doing.
Absolutely. So you can go to frc.org/worldview, and that's all of our content that's on there at the very bottom of the page. You can sign up for the email. And if you're at all interested in this new book I put together, hecreatedthem.org, you can read about the book there and get a discounted copy on the FRC store. And again, that's hecreatedthem.org.
All right, David, thank you. Listen, give everybody at FRC my love. I love the work you guys are doing. Keep it up.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. God bless, Bishop Jackson.
All right. God bless you, too. Well, folks, I think David is right on point. Dr. Melvin Johnson, he's one of our state presidents for Texas. He's right on point. I would take it a step further. I don't use the term gay because, to me, that's an appropriation of language. The word used to mean happy, carefree, joyful, and it still means that, but they've turned it into meaning homosexuality. In fact, I had a caller call me and check me on the word transgender, because the word transgender implies that you can actually transition from one gender to another, and you can't. You are the gender you were born. You are the gender God created you. So I only use now the term gender confused. Instead of gay, I use homosexuality, I don't even call it same sex or gay marriage. It's just same sex unions of some kind, which is what they are. They're not marriages. Now I realize something. This will get you kicked off of a lot of mainstream media. Fox News doesn't want you talking that way. because they bought into this stuff, lock, stock, and barrel. But we've got to push back. We've just got to push back and say, well, why? Why is that? Why do I have to refer to it that way when, as a Christian, I don't believe that, and that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that homosexuality is sin, and it teaches that it is also sin for a man to try to be a woman, dress like a woman, act like a woman, or a woman vice versa. And so that's my worldview, and you can call it hate if you will, but it's just being a Christian. It's just being biblical, or an Orthodox Jew, because Orthodox Jews believe the same way we believe. To tell you the truth, frankly, do most Muslims, but of course Muslims don't get criticized for it because they're afraid of Muslims. They're not afraid of Christians because they know we pray for them. And some of these Muslims, I didn't say all, but some of these Muslims will cut your head off and throw you off the top of a roof. Or throw you off a roof, I should say. So you don't hear the criticism of Muslims, but oh, Christians, we are like the Taliban. We're the worst people in the world simply because we're trying to be faithful to God and faithful to his word and faithful, frankly, to the Judeo-Christian values and principles upon which America was founded. And all of this stuff, in my view, there's another sort of subset to this, which is an attempt to fundamentally transform the nature of this country by destroying its foundational principles and remaking it into a secular, socialist, sexually perverse, atheistic nation. That's what they're really trying to do. They're trying to turn us into a nation of Marxism and hedonism. So, but praise God for the Family Research Council and the work that they're doing to inform us, at least. Now, folks, thank you all for being patient and waiting. We always lose a few calls toward the end, and it's almost over. So let me just tell you all something right now that's very, very important. Stand and my church have partnered to buy 142 acres of land for the Promised Land campus, which I've been envisioning, frankly, for, I think I did the calculations, about 37 years. I've been believing God for this. It is finally within our grasp. I'm asking for your prayers first and foremost. This land is going to cost us $800,000. If there's anybody out there who's got it, that $800,000 or $1 million or $2 million or $8 million, I saw in a vision $8 million check and $160,000 check. So if you've got either one of those, pass it right along. Thank you. But seriously, pray for us. And if you'd like to contribute to this effort, we're supposed to close on this land in a little bit more than 2 weeks. And we're believing God, we're going to get it done. But if you'd like to contribute, if you'd like to help us, and by the way, the purchase and sale agreement has been signed. We got it locked down. We just got to finish the purchase. So if you'd like to contribute, you can go to standamerica.us is the website. You can give there. You can go to thecall.org. You can give there. All you need to do, or you can send a check. All you need to do is designate that this is there's a place for other. I think you can write in there for Promised Land, or you can just put PLC for Promised Land Campus, or you could put Building Fund. Something, you know, that's what the church calls it, the Building Fund. But it's to create this campus. We need your prayers. We need your support. Anything you give, I know $800,000 may seem like a lot of money. It's not a lot of money to God. But your dollar, your $5, believe me, it makes a difference. Don't forget, if you sign up as a partner with $25 or more a month, I'm going to send you a free signed numbered copy of my book. Some of you may be waiting for books. Forgive me, I am a little bit behind. But we're getting books. Every book that is a Patriot Partners owed that has not gotten one is going out this week. Okay, it's going out this week. But between the dinner and other things, it's been a little bit slow. And I am signing these personally. Nobody's doing it for me. I'm doing it myself. So I got quite a few that I've got to do. But I will be getting them done this week. If you want to send a check, you send a check payable to either Stand or The Called. Either way is fine. Send it to 1024 Centerbrook Lane, 1024 Centerbrook Lane. It spells just like it sounds, except there's an E on the end of Brook. Centerbrook Lane, Suite F as in Frank, Suite F as in Frank, Box 211, and that's Suffolk, Virginia, 23434. I'll say that one more time. either to Stand or to the Called, if you're sending a check, 1024 Centerbrook Lane, Suite F as in Frank, Box 211, Suffolk, Virginia, 23434. Thank you all for your prayers. Thank you for your support. We are having a patriotic rally, a second Chronicle 714 rally on 714 at the Richmond Marriott, 500 East Broadway in Richmond. That's a Friday. Reception starts at 6. The program starts at 7. 714 rally, at my second Chronicle 714, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. We need God. America needs God. You heard what David just described, what I've described, all of you know. There's no way in the world that any one person can turn all of that around. Even if you had a president who understood it all and was going to tackle it all, and right now I don't see anybody on the horizon who's got that mindset. I mean, we can debate about policy and we can, you know, you can always move around the chairs on the deck of the Titanic, but if the ship is sinking, it's just a matter of where people are going to be sitting when it goes down. We've got to address these cultural issues if we're going to save this country. And I think they are the root cause of all the other issues that we're facing, educational failure, the violation of our borders with all this illegal immigration, all of this homosexual and gender confusion craziness. All this stuff goes back to one singular issue, which is we have forgotten that this nation is the gift of Almighty God, that we are accountable to Him, that He is the foundation for this country, and that His word is truth, and that He is the final arbiter of morality, not ourselves. And if we came back to that, the rest would fall into place. I mean, we can't even stand against China because the morale of the country is so weak that we got a president who thinks he needs to bow and kowtow, Chinese expression, by the way, kowtow to Xi Jinping in order to get our solar panels and other things that we need. I mean, we don't even have the sense to make ourselves independent of a vicious enemy. And China, under the Communist Party, is a vicious enemy, make no mistake about it. We may end up at war with that thing. I don't want to. I hope we don't. But we could, because they're godless and they're wicked and they're evil. And because we got godless, wicked, evil people running our country right now, sadly, they don't. What's the big deal with China? As Joe Biden once said, right? Oh, China's going to eat our lunch. Oh, come on, man. Right? See? They don't have the sense God gave a gnat. Because when you reject the principles of God, you just go stupid. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's exactly what these people are, fools. So, folks, we're going to keep fighting, and I'm asking for your prayers and your financial support. So God bless each and every one of you. I'll be on here in about 15 minutes on American Family Radio to talk about some issues of the day. But in the meantime, pray for us. Continue to stand with us. Stand up. Step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.